About a month ago, I recommended this book to you, and some people have been reading it and have returned it. And so it's now available again, and here it's on the table. It's a wonderful little book focused upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a heartwarming book. Let's now turn to Genesis chapter 21. Should be on now. Okay. Right, we're reading in Genesis chapter 21, and we'll pick up the reading at verse number 8. Sorry if our reception missed out a bit. We're reading in Genesis chapter 21, resuming at verse number 8. The child grew and was weaned, and on the day Isaac was weaned, Abram held a great feast. But Sarah saw that the son whom Hagar the Egyptian had borne to Abram was mocking. And she said to Abram, "Get rid of that slave woman and her son, for that slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with my son Isaac." The matter distressed Abram greatly because it concerned his son. But God said to him, "Do not be so distressed about the boy and your maidservant. Listen to whatever Sarah tells you, because it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. I will make the son of the maidservant into a nation also, because he is your offspring." So early the next morning, Abraham took some food and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar. He set them on her shoulder and then set her off with the boy. She went on her way and wandered in the desert of Beersheba. I'm never sure how to pronounce Beersheba, or is it Beersheba? We'll pronounce it Beersheba. When the water in the skin was gone, she put the boy under one of the bushes. Then she went off and sat down nearby, about a bow shot away, for she thought, "I cannot watch the boy die." And as she sat there nearby, she began to sob. God heard the boy crying, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, "What is the matter, Hagar? Do not be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there. Lift the boy up and take him by the hand, for I will make him into a great nation." Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. So she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. God was with the boy as he grew up. He lived in the desert and became an archer. While he was living in the desert of Paran, his mother got a wife for him from Egypt. At that time, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his forces, said to Abram, God is with you in everything you do. Now swear to me before God that you will not deal falsely with me or my children or my descendants. Show to me and the country where you are living, as an alien the same kindness that I have shown to you. Abram said, I swear it. Then Abram complained to Abimelech about a well of water that Abimelech's servants had seized. But Abimelech said, I don't know who has done this. You did not tell me, and I heard about this only today. So Abram brought sheep and cattle and gave them to Abimelech, and the two men made a treaty. Abram set apart 7 ewe lambs from the flock, and Abimelech asked Abram, What is the meaning of these 7 ewe lambs you have set apart by themselves? He replied, Accept these 7 lambs from my hand as a witness that I dug this well. So that place was called Beersheba, because the two men swore an oath there. After the treaty had been made at Beersheba, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his forces, returned to the land of the Philistines. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and there he called upon the name of the Lord, the eternal God. And Abram stayed in the land of the Philistines for a long time. So here we see in this chapter what we have been waiting for a very long time. It's been many chapters for us in the making. Back there since chapter 12, God promised Abram that he would make him into a great nation, and still Abram didn't have any children through Sarah. And so now chapter 21 has arrived. But about 25 years have passed meantime, and now the impossible has happened. This promised son has now been born. God indeed is faithful. And just notice the way that the writer, the inspired writer Moses here, reports the matter, emphasizing that indeed it is a work of God. Notice the threefold repetition, verses 1 and 2. And he said, as he said, as he had promised, at the very time God had promised. The matter-of-fact style expresses the quiet precision of his control. And so this is drawing attention to the fact that the timing and the result was all according to God's plan. So for Abram and Sarah, this was a long time waiting. This was about 25 years. Yet Isaac was born at just the right time. He was born at the appointed time. He was born at God's set time. So there was, in fact, from God's perspective, there was no delay. That's not how Abram and Sarah saw it. But from God's perspective, this was on time. The Lord knew all along exactly when Isaac would be born. So when was Isaac born? In God's time. And so why do we emphasize that? Well, the writer's emphasizing it. And what's the lesson? The lesson, surely, for us is that this is recorded for our instruction, that God is a faithful God. We are not to live our lives in any doubt that what God has promised, He will deliver. So here is a God in whom we can trust. Why? Because He is a faithful God. He keeps His promises. He keeps covenant. And that's a lesson that we all need to learn, and I would suggest it's not a lesson we can learn in a day or two or a week or two. It takes time. And for Abram and Sarah, it took 25 years. Well, that's a mini lifetime. That's a generation. And I trust that every one of you who profess to love the Lord, that you can also testify as you look back over the years, that you can also say, God is a faithful God. And so, practically it means that we shouldn't be fretting and worrying and being anxious about this, that, or the other. God has made promises to us. He will keep us. He will provide for us. The psalmist says, the Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. And so we just need to be reminded that our lives, our times, our circumstances are in God's hands. And just as Abram and Sarah were tempted at times to try to help God along, give him a nudge and take things into their own hand and try to accelerate things, that was wrong. We need to trust and keep on trusting in God because he is faithful. And notice also here that God is faithful even when we are unfaithful. If this promise of the birth of Isaac depended upon the faithfulness of Abram and Sarah, it would never have happened. Because over the past few chapters, we've seen something of the greatness of Abram and Sarah, but also we've seen something of their weaknesses as well. Last week we saw when he went down to the area of Abimelech and he told a fib. Sarah is actually my sister. Well, that was a repeat of an old sin, remember, when many years before, when he went to the Philistines, he also said, Sarah is my sister. And then in chapter 16 is recorded how, in a fit of unbelief, Sarah suggested that Abram take Hagar, her servant, and have a child with her, and therefore fulfill the promise of God. But that wasn't God's way. And so the scripture repeats, the scripture tells us about these weaknesses, these flaws, these sins of unbelief in Abram and Sarah. And so, in other words, if the promise of a son to Abram and Sarah depended upon their faithfulness, their integrity, their 100% obedience, it would never have happened. One writer says, God does not keep his promises to us because of our worthiness, but simply because his love for us is a faithful love. Well, now that's a wonderful thing for you and for me, because who is perfect? Not me. But yet God continues to keep his promises to us. Even though we break his word, we are unfaithful again and again and again. Imagine having, if you had a friend like that, and you were loyal and dependable and faithful, and he or she was continually letting you down and disappointing you. Well, you would come to the situation ultimately and say, well, this is no friend at all. I think I'm better without this friend. Isn't it a good thing that God doesn't adopt that attitude with us? Because if it depended on our faithfulness, we would never, ever receive any of God's promises. And this record of the birth of Isaac also reminds us that what we're reading about is an absolute miracle. God does the impossible. We see that God is the omnipotent God. Here was a woman who was 90. And she got pregnant and gave birth to Isaac. Now, come on, this just doesn't happen. It didn't happen then, and it doesn't happen nowadays either. And so this is highly irregular. This is miraculous. But God is the God of miracles. And so, is anything too hard for the Lord? The angel asked, and the answer is no. So even a 90-year-old woman here, with the help of God, the blessing of God, conceived and gave birth to a healthy boy. And the birth of this boy was so important in the purpose of God, Because the promises of God, those promises that God gave initially to Abraham about being a blessing to the nations, depended upon the birth of Isaac. And so unless Isaac was born of Sarah, there would never have been a Messiah, a Savior. Unless Isaac was born, we would never have been blessed. The nations would never have been blessed by the gospel. So everything depended upon the birth of this boy. And so therefore, it was absolutely critical and crucial that Isaac was born. And so he was born as the result of a miracle, a special work of God, because the blessing of the nations depended upon him. And what a day that was. Sarah said, verse 6, God has brought me laughter. Now you'll remember that Isaac actually means laughter. And Sarah, you'll remember, also laughed one previous occasion when the three visitors, angels, came to Abram and Sarah and announced the fact that about this time next year they were going to have a son. And Sarah was in the inner tent, she heard the news, and what was her response? She laughed. That's incredible, that's impossible, that doesn't happen. It was the laugh of unbelief. But now Sarah's laughing, and there's no unbelief about it. This is the laugh of incredulity. It's the laugh of faith. This is what God has actually done. God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. And she added, who would have said to Abram and Sarah that Sarah would nurse a child, and yet I have borne him a son in his old age. It's just incredible. It was such a delight, such an amazement. Now, I know that most mothers, when they look into the face of their children, just look with amazement, surprise, delight that there's a healthy, living little being there, a little person. But just imagine how Sarah must have looked into the face of this little child. This was no, quote, natural production. This was a miracle child, a gift of God. I mean, every child is a gift of God, but this one was special. And so just, I imagine every time Sarah looked into the cradle, if she didn't laugh, she at least smiled every time. This is incredible. Me, an old woman like me at 90, and I am a mother. And look at this child. Amazing. So this birth, it just was an incredible birth. It was a huge event, not only in the life of Abraham and Sarah, but as we've been reminded, promoting the promises of God, furthering the promises of God of blessing to the nations. And now as we've been considering the circumstances surrounding the birth of Isaac, yet the birth of Isaac has even been surpassed in greatness by the birth of another child. And I wonder, can you see some likenesses, some parallels, some similarities between the birth of Isaac and the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ? They were both promised births, long promised indeed. For Isaac, it was years. For Jesus, it was centuries. And they were both miraculous. Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of a young virgin. There was no man involved. That was miraculous. And Isaac was conceived in the womb of a 90-year-old. That was unnatural. That was the work of God. And their names were already determined before they were born. So Abram called his son Isaac. He didn't have to buy a baby book because it already had been revealed to him that his name shall be Isaac. The messenger of God had said, you shall call his name Isaac. And likewise, before Jesus was born, Joseph was told, you shall call his name Jesus. Why? Because he shall save his people from their sins. And then they were both born at God's appointed time. In the fullness of time, God brought forth his son, born of woman, born of the Virgin Mary. And Isaac was also born at God's appointed time. And when both babies were born, it was a source of enormous joy. Sarah laughed. The angels of God were rejoicing when the Messiah was born. And when both babies were born, and well, after they were born on the eighth day, they were both circumcised. And we know, too, that both were obedient to their father, even unto death. And so as we think here of the birth of Isaac and see some of those parallels and similarities to the birth of the Lord Jesus, we might say that Isaac was foreshadowing, the birth of Isaac was foreshadowing the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaac was a vital link in the chain of God's salvation, but Jesus was not the mere link. Jesus is the very anchor of our salvation. He is the source of our salvation. And so that was the promise kept. God has been faithful. He has delivered on time. It may have seemed slow to some, but it was exactly according to his plan, in order to encourage faith and trust in God. God is a faithful God who keeps promise. But then secondly, we see in this chapter the promise scorned. The promise scorned. I'm looking now at verses 8 onwards. And we need to press the fast forward button about 3 years, because Isaac grew and was weaned. And on the day Isaac was weaned, Abram held a great feast. So most commentators understand that Isaac was now about 3 years old. That was the approximate age that babies were weaned from their mothers. And so there was a party. And it was proper that there was a party, because in these days, not all babies made it to 3 years old. There was a high mortality rate. And so this child had made it to the age of three. It was weaned, introduced now to solids. And so there was a party, a great celebration. It was a happy occasion. Everyone was in good mood. Well, not quite everyone. There was a dark shadow over the party when we read in verse 9 that Sarah saw that the son whom Hagar the Egyptian had borne to Abram was mocking. It means literally laughing. Or more literally, he was Isaacing, because Isaac means laughing. But we know that this was not just laughing at some particular funny event. It wasn't laughing at a joke. But it was, and the NIV does here interpret correctly, it was mocking. Because given the circumstances and given the reference that Paul makes in Galatians 4, this was poking fun. This was Ishmael taunting, ridiculing, despising this little toddler. I suppose in today's term, we would say that Ishmael was guilty of verbal abuse. So here were Abram's two sons, Ishmael and Isaac. And Ishmael was taunting, despising, making fun of the little boy. Now, don't misunderstand what was happening here. This was not two little boys out in the playground just having a bit of a fight. Ishmael, by this time, was a big lad. He was about 17. A young adult, in other words. And Isaac was just about 3. So this is not a little boy being guilty of just some playground pranks. No, Ishmael here was laughing. He was despising Isaac. So his laughing revealed his heart and his attitude toward Isaac, and particularly toward the Lord's promise about Isaac. Now, no doubt Ishmael was jealous. His nose was out of joint. He had slipped down the pecking order. He had been the heir, but now with the birth of Isaac, and now that he was weaned, he was no longer the heir. And so he laughed at Isaac. Now, it may have seemed a very trivial thing to do and to be judged for. But remember, was it back there in Genesis 18, Lot's wife? What did she do? Just a little trivial, seemingly insignificant thing. She looked back, and it wasn't just a glance, but she was longing to be back there. It was that look of longing. And so that look just revealed her heart. And so this laugh of Ishmael revealed his heart and his attitude toward God and the promises of God. He should have been rejoicing that now the promises of God indeed were fulfilled. God had kept that special promise that the promises of God were going to be through Isaac. Blessing was going to come to the nations. And so it should have been a day of celebration. But instead, Ishmael was poking fun and sneering at the little boy. And so that laugh really revealed the true nature. It removed the mask, and we could see Ishmael for what he was. And so, verse 10, Sarah brought her foot down. She said to Abram, get rid of that slave woman and her son, for that slave woman's son shall never share in the inheritance with my son Isaac. Now, this seems a bit of an overreaction. This seems harsh and unfair. We may say that, well, this was Sarah. She was just jealous and protective of her son. This was just maternal instinct working out here. But Abram was caught in the horns of a dilemma, because Isaac was his son, whom he loved. And Ishmael was his son, and he also loved. And so he was torn between the two. His heart was divided. What should he do? But the Lord came to the rescue. Verse 12, God said to Abram, do not be so distressed about the boy and your maidservant. Listen to whatever Sarah tells you, because it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. I will make the son of your maidservant into a nation also, because he is your offspring. And so Abram got up early in the morning, he gave them provisions, and he sent them off. Now imagine there must have been a tear in the eyes of Abraham. It was painful because he loved Ishmael. And yet God's purposes here were still being worked out. But nonetheless, this was something that had to be done. Sarah said, send them away. And God said, do what Sarah says. Yes, this is right. Send them away. And it was hard. It was hard. One writer says, these nasty circumstances here in chapter 21 are the fruit of what Abram and Sarah began in chapter 16 with their let's help God out procedure. And then he adds, sometimes when God leads us through or out of circumstances we have wrongfully arranged, there is no painless or ouchless way out. So the fact that here was Ishmael, and he was the product of an illicit union they had with Hagar, that was wrong. It was wrong. And now, well, this experience is just part of the pain. You might say, they're paying up for their sins. Well, maybe that's not the best way of putting it. God doesn't deal with his children like that. I think it would be better to say that there's always consequences to our sins. God does forgive our sins. Of course he does. They're all forgiven. And our punishment has been exhausted by Christ on the cross. But yet, nonetheless, even though our sins are all forgiven, past, present, future, yet sometimes there are ongoing consequences of our past actions. And so this painful parting here, when Abram had to send his own son away, and think of it, I don't believe he ever saw his son again. He never saw his son again. That was painful, very painful. But this was part of the consequences of former actions which were not done in faith. And yet, we can see so clearly, though it's so painful for Abraham, yet God's purposes are still being worked out. And that's the promise we need to hold on to as well. Sometimes we think that, well, God's will means that life must always be smooth and easy and happy, and that when things go wrong, well, we mustn't be in the will of God. Well, that doesn't seem to fit with so much of Bible teaching and examples here in the Bible. Because here was Abram, and he was doing the will of God. God told him, send Hagar and the boy away. And it was painful. And so our Christian lives do also involve those painful things, those painful experiences, and it's all part and parcel of being faithful to God. And so he sent them away into the desert. But notice that God didn't abandon them. We see that they went out into the desert, and then Hagar sat down a distance from the boy, from Ishmael. She began to cry. And she couldn't watch her son die of dehydration. But imagine being out on a day like today. If you were out on a day like today exposed, you would die. No water, extreme heat. You wouldn't see midnight. You'd be dead. And so this was the kind of circumstance that Hagar was watching Ishmael. Just couldn't bear to see the lad die. But God heard them cry, and God heard the boy cry as well. What's the matter, Hagar? Don't be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies here. Lift the boy up and take him by the hand, for I will make him into a great nation. So God had given promises about this boy Ishmael as well. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled her water bottle and gave the boy a drink. And the boy grew. He lived in the desert. He became an archer, and he married an Egyptian woman. So God provided for Hagar and for Ishmael, even though they weren't the recipients of the covenant promise, even though they weren't in the covenant, even though, to put it in clear language, they weren't believers, they weren't Christians, and yet God provided for them. Wasn't God good to them? After the sneering and the jeering and the unbelief and the jealousy that this boy had portrayed toward Isaac and toward the Lord, what did the Lord do to this boy? He gave him water. He was good to him. And what does the Lord still do to people who mock at him, who ridicule him, who blaspheme his name? He's good to them. He gives them food. He gives them drink. He gives them blessings. He gives them life. We call these common blessings because he gives them to all, whether they're believers or unbelievers. So God is good. But it's sad to see the direction of Ishmael's life. He grows up in the desert. He marries an Egyptian woman. Well, that wasn't a good sign either. And he's still the man who laughed at Isaac, who was sneering at the promises of God. One writer puts it, the picture of Ishmael as the rejected son is complete. He's the son of a slave woman, married to an Egyptian, lives outside normal social bounds, and is remembered for his hostilities. And so sad. Isn't it sad? Here was a young fellow, Ishmael. His father was Abraham. And he rejected the faith. And he went off and he lived his own life. A life far from God. He had rejected the Lord. Yes, he did become prosperous. He became the father of 12 sons, and they became the Arabs, the Arabian people. But yet, he lived without the Lord. And when you live without the Lord, how do you die? The same way. And if you die without the Lord, where do you spend eternity? Without the Lord. And that's the tragedy of Ishmael. When he had the opportunity and the blessing of having Abram as his father, and he threw it all away. He sneered. He made fun of it. He made jokes about it. And yet the Lord continued to provide for him, rescued him, gave him water to drink when his life was ebbing away, and blessed him even with a wife, with sons, with a large family, and prospered him. But still, it was a life without the Lord. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world but lose his own soul? And so it's interesting to see what Paul does there in Galatians 4, how he compares Hagar and Sarah and the two sons they have. And Hagar represents those who are legalists, those who try to save themselves, those who try to keep the law, compared to Sarah's son Isaac, who was the son of promise. And Isaac represents the believer, the Christian, because we are born by the promise of God. It's by the grace of God. It's not by what we do, but it is by grace. And so these two boys, Isaac and Ishmael, represent really the whole human race. And they represent us here this morning. So we're either represented by Ishmael or we're represented by Isaac, the child of promise. And so if we're still thinking that we can be accepted by God by trying to live a life of keeping the law or whatever, well, you're like Ishmael. But if you're trusting in the grace of God, saved by grace, well, then you're like Isaac. But then, we must rush on, and very briefly, we see the promise kept, we see the promise scorned, and we see, finally, the promise recognized. Because we meet Abimelech again. We ran into him last week in chapter 20, and there Abram did a shameful thing. He told a lie to Abimelech. He said, Sarah, she's actually my sister. So here Abimelech pops up again, and Phicol, his commander, and he recognizes something special about Abram and says to Abram, God is with you in everything you do. And Abimelech wanted to establish a treaty or a covenant with Abraham. He recognized that his well-being and the well-being of his children were bound up with having a good relationship with Abraham. So Abram was obviously not only a significant figure, he was very prosperous, he was a successful soldier, but he also had a big presence now in the land. And so Abimelech was simply recognizing the facts that God indeed was with Abraham. And therefore, Abimelech realized the right thing, that he realized that his future well-being and the future well-being of his children depended upon having a harmonious relationship with Abraham. That was smart. That was clever. he was right. In that if he wanted to be blessed, he needed indeed to keep, we would say, on the right side of Abraham. Because we must have this same attitude, same perspective, I think, as Abimelech. Because if we want to be blessed, if we want our children to be blessed and our descendants to be blessed, we too must recognize that God indeed was with Abraham and the promise of blessing was to Abraham. But of course, for us today, Abraham was looking forward to ultimately the Lord Jesus Christ, the great descendant of Abraham. And we today, well, we wouldn't be making a treaty with Abraham, but we would be making a treaty with Abram's greater descendant, the Lord Jesus Christ. If we know what's good for us and for our children, we too would make a covenant with Christ. And that's what Abimelech here did with Abram. They got one or two matters cleared up a bit of well, and then they made a covenant, an agreement, a treaty. Abram threw in 7 ewe lambs, and then to mark the fact that he made a covenant, he planted a tree, a tamarisk tree, and that indicated that he was planning to remain there. And there, verse 33, he called upon the name of the Lord, the eternal God. And Abram stayed in the land of the Philistines for a long time. And so Abimelech recognized, and Abram recognized, that this covenant would be mutually advantageous, that Abimelech and his descendants would be blessed, and also it would give safety and security to Abram, his men, and his descendants, that they could worship and serve the Lord without fear of intimidation. And so they made this covenant. And the chapter ends, in a sense, in the same way that the chapter begins. The chapter begins, the Lord was gracious to Sarah, and the chapter ends with Abram worshiping the Lord. Yet Abram was the pilgrim, he was the stranger, yet he was worshiping the name of the Lord, the eternal God, the God who's everlasting, being worshiped by this traveler, this itinerant, this stranger, this pilgrim. And so the promise of God is being recognized. Abimelech recognized that God was with this man. And so Abimelech was a lot wiser than Ishmael. Abimelech had every excuse to reject the faith because Abram told him a lie. Ishmael had every reason to accept the faith. And Abimelech had every reason to reject the faith. And yet I believe that Abimelech is one of those Gentile people who came and embraced the faith, became a child of Abraham, a child of faith, brought in under the umbrella of the covenant. It doesn't say that in black and white, but I think the implication is there. And so isn't it a wonderful thing, an encouraging thing, that despite our faults and our foibles and our inconsistencies and even our sins, the Lord can even overrule those for good. It didn't put Abimelech off, but he recognized that still the Lord was with Abram in a very special way. And I think he was saying, well, look, I want what Abram has. I want to know Abram's God as well. And that's encouraging. God keeps his promises. Doesn't depend upon our fidelity, upon our performance, or upon our keeping the record perfectly. God is a faithful God, and he indeed will extend his kingdom. And he will keep his promises and deliver on time. Let's pray. We are reminded of the fact that you have said that my ways are not your ways, neither are your thoughts my thoughts, says the Lord. But as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my thoughts than your thoughts, and my ways than your ways. We submit, O Lord, our plans, our hearts, our thoughts to your sovereign governance. You are the wise God. You are the omnipotent God. You are the faithful God. And sometimes we think that you're not working fast enough, that you're not answering our prayers, doing them our way. Forgive us, O Lord, for sins of unbelief. Enable us today to again find ourselves trusting in the Lord, taking hold of your promises, believing them for ourselves and for our children, and knowing that you indeed are able to fulfill these promises. And when you do, it'll be in your time. But yet you still require of us to pray, to ask, to seek, to knock, and it will be open to you. And so as we leave this chapter, we leave Abram the itinerant, worshiping the eternal God. As we leave this place today, may we too, as pilgrims and strangers on earth, be found worshiping the eternal God and trusting in this faithful covenant-keeping God. And so part as we pray with your blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.